appreciate you all being here this evening. We're glad that the cold night didn't keep you at home. And we're glad to have you here in the house of the Lord. It just struck me earlier, if I've got this right, that it was this Lord's Day last year that we were enabled to return to public worship again after the lockdown, and how we must give thanks to the Lord for all of his mercies toward us. And we think of the privileges that we have had for the last year, and God's people in other parts of the world have not had the blessing that we have had here. We do certainly give thanks to the Lord for all of his mercies toward us. I'll just read one verse again in Romans 4 before we pray and ask the Lord for his help. In Romans 4 verse 11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had been yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. And we need the Lord's help as we come and look at this subject of baptism again this evening. Let us pray that the Lord will lead and guide us in our thoughts. Our gracious Father, we look to thee, dear Lord, that help will be given as we turn to thy word. And, O Lord, we pray that the needed help of the Spirit of God will be given in this meeting. And we pray that every heart will be touched and blessed through the message. We pray that no matter what our personal convictions on this matter of baptism are, we pray, Lord, that there will be a blessing even as we come and look at thy word together this evening. Give that needed help of the Spirit of God, we do pray. In our Lord's great name we ask. Amen. Amen. Last Lord's Day, I was looking with you at the subject of the subjects of baptism. Who is to be baptized? And among Reformed Christians, there are two views on that particular question. The traditional Presbyterian view has been that children of believers are to be baptized, as well as professing Christians who have never been baptized. But the Baptist position is that believers only should be baptized. On this matter, within our denomination, we have an open view. That is, we tolerate both of those positions so long as it's not the belief of salvation through baptism. Last week, I sought to set before you some of the arguments in favour of the infant Baptist position, the covenantal infant Baptist position. And tonight, I want us then to look at what we call the cradle position. And the word cradle is referring to belief. You know how we have the Apostles' Creed, I believe. And so the word creed has to do with believing. And this title then is sometimes used to describe the viewpoint of believers' baptism, which is better than referring to it as adult baptism. And so the emphasis is not to be on the age, but rather, in this view, the emphasis is upon the fact that the person has believed. I suppose the most well-known argument for the believer's Baptist position is that there's no specific command or example for infant baptism in the New Testament, whereas clearly there are examples of believers being baptized and commands given for believers to be baptized. That particular argument certainly does carry weight. In the Reformed churches, we believe in what is referred to as the regulative principle. That is, we are to worship God according to what he has actually commanded. And so we don't follow the idea that I will worship God in a way that pleases me so long as it doesn't contradict or doesn't go against what God has prohibited. We go further. We say that we are to worship God according as he has commanded us. And so in the regulative principle, we do not accept the idea that if Scripture doesn't forbid it, then it's okay. But the infant Baptist, his view is, I baptize children because God has never said not to. Or it may be his position. He may state it in that way. But the creedal Baptist will reply that the Lord has given express command for believers to be baptized. And therefore, this view certainly stands with that regulative principle position. It's not an argument from silence, but on the basis of a positive command. And that brings me to a very important point that I must emphasize, that all believers in the Reformed view do believe in creedal baptism to a certain extent. That is, all people, even those that believe in the baptism of infants, they believe that if someone comes to faith in Christ that has never been baptized, they are to be baptized. The only difference then between these two views is that the pedo position is that the infants of Christians are to be baptized. Now, rather than going through a list of baptisms in the New Testament, and that certainly would not be a waste of time, I'd encourage you to do that at home. But this evening I want us to consider this subject in its theological context. Very often the subject of baptism is discussed in what we might see as a dispensational viewpoint, which is obviously not the viewpoint of our denomination. The dispensational view is that in the Old Testament there were various ceremonies and rituals, and they've all gone. And in the New Testament, we have baptism and the Lord's Supper. And on the surface, of course, we agree with that view. But what is emphasized in the dispensational view is that the New Testament and the Old Testament really are disconnected. They have, one gives way to the other. But there is this disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is why then in many dispensational circles there's very little teaching from the Old Testament. Most of their preaching will come from the New. And they fail to see the unity of the Testaments. And so in the Reformed view on baptism, no matter whether it's the infant or the believer's position, we see the unity of the Testaments. And I trust going through the message this evening that you'll see that that is the case. The word baptized is used in different senses in the New Testament. And so when we have the word baptism in the New Testament, it is not always talking about the sacrament of water baptism. If you read every reference to baptism in the New Testament that way, you'll very quickly become very confused. This word baptism is used sometimes in the New Testament to describe conversion. And so when you read that word baptism in the epistles, very often it is referring to conversion. And the water baptism then is a sign of that spiritual reality that is spoken of using that word baptism. And both sides of the debate then agree that water baptism is to be a sign of that greater baptism. And so last Lord's Day, I did mention in the course of the message, Colossians chapter 2, and the verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. The Christian has experienced a spiritual circumcision. There has been a cutting right through to our heart. And linked with that, then, Paul says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And the baptism in verse 12 is speaking of this same conversion. So water baptism is illustrating what verse 12 is talking about. That Christ gave himself in his death. And our conversion then was like a baptism. We were united into his death, united into his glorious resurrection. And therefore those verses are showing us that there are parallels between circumcision and baptism. And I showed you last time then that that is the great argument of the infant baptism, this parallel between a circumcision and baptism. But the Credo Baptist can rightly reply that while there are parallels, there are not perfect parallels between circumcision and baptism. And someone rightly pointed out after the meeting last Lord's Day that females were baptized in the New Testament, but for obvious reasons, females were not circumcised in the Old Testament. And so there has there been a change of administration. Today, every Christian is to be baptized, male and female. There's also a change in that the circumcision was to be performed on the eighth day. We don't read any record of anything like that in the New Testament. Some were baptized the very day that they professed faith. And so again, there's a change there. And so the question is asked by the Credo Baptist, if there have been those changes, why not another change? That the sign is not administered to infants, but the sign is administered only to those that have believed after their profession of faith. And this evening, looking at this subject then of cradle baptism, I want just to have two headings. First of all, baptism and the sign of entrance. Baptism and the sign of entrance. If we're in the circumcision parallel, children were circumcised, and that was significant. It was the sign of the covenant. And we talked last week about how Abraham is the father. Now, for the Old Testament people, for the true Old Testament believer, Abraham was the father in a twofold sense. He was the father in a very natural, physical sense. And so that was why Ishmael, of course, was circumcised. There was there that natural, physical affinity. He was born into that family. And so the sign was administered. So this was the first sense. It was a natural affinity, a physical one, which then was a national affinity. But the second significance was that Abraham was the father of his spiritual children. Abraham was the man who had believed. And therefore, for the Old Testament believer in the Old Testament, Abraham was their father in this twofold sense. They could trace their heritage back to Abraham by their birth, but also in grace that they had the faith of their father Abraham. And so Galatians 3 verse 7, it says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." The children of Abraham are those who have believed. Now through the Old Testament, as the sacrament of circumcision was administered, we can understand that many would have emphasized this first aspect, the physical fatherhood, the national issue, that this was a sign that was associated with the nation of Israel. And so when we come into the New Testament and we read about Paul's great struggle with the legalists, Paul's great struggle with the ritualists, they continue to emphasize the importance of circumcision. And their argument was that it's a wonderful thing that people are coming and professing Jesus Christ as Savior, but they insisted you need to be circumcised as well. That is, the false teachers said you need to be circumcised as well. Paul was arguing against that. And so they were saying, it's Christ plus circumcision for salvation. Paul was saying, it's Christ plus nothing. It's Christ alone. And therefore we are shown in the New Testament that these great promises made to Abraham that we talked about last week, they do have a continuation into the New Testament church. And they have a continuation to those that believe. Because of course, for us today who are Gentiles, we cannot say that Abraham is our physical father. But the New Testament teaches Abraham is our spiritual father. He is the spiritual father of those which are of faith, those which have believed. And I don't want to get sidetracked into the whole issue of the case of national Israel tonight. That, of course, is a subject that Christians sometimes have various points of view on. I believe the Lord does have a purpose for national Israel. There will be, I believe, a great conversion. I believe that that's what Romans 11 is teaching us. But the New Testament does show that every believer, in a sense, is in Israel, the Israel of God. God is this great company, Israel. Every believer is part of that company. So the argument of the pedobaptist is when a child is born into a Christian family, they are entering into the visible church. They are now part of the company of believers as their parents, of course, bring them along to the services week by week. They have not believed as yet, but they are part of that company. But the credo baptist, he emphasizes that the sign of baptism is administered to believers because baptism is signifying that we have actually had faith. There has been that belief in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so it's not merely that we have entered into the visible body, though of course that is true in conversion, but we are part of that invisible body, the true church of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse 12. And here it talks about the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 12. "For as the body is one and of many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For as by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not member, the body is not one member, but many." And I want you to notice those words, "by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And here's one of those examples that I talked about earlier, where this baptism is not talking about water. This is talking about conversion by one Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into one body. It's not water baptism that gets you into the body of Christ. It's the work of the Spirit. And of course, we all agree with that. So it's by the work of the Spirit that we're brought into this body, into the invisible church, into this company. The Lord knows them that are His. And the argument of the Credo Baptist from this verse would be this, that since the Spirit has baptized us into the body, therefore baptism, the sign of this, surely would be after that has taken place. And so natural birth brings children into the company of God's people. It brings them into the visible body. But the new birth brings them into the invisible body. And again, we all agree with that. The Credo Baptist position is then that baptism would be applied to those that have come into the invisible body, that have truly believed. If you could turn with me then to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 27, Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. It was mentioned this morning in the adult class that sadly sometimes there are disagreements in the visible body, and sadly sometimes we have churches that are largely restricted to one people group, ethnic churches, but the true church is not like that. That is the invisible body. There's no preference over Jew or Greek or over male or female. We're all one in Christ. But verse 27, you have this word baptized. As many of you as were being baptized into Christ, the credo view then is that the sign would be administered to those that have entered the body. Now that, of course, is not to say that everyone that has been baptized as a believer is truly in the invisible body. Simon Magnus was baptized. The believers believed that he was a true believer, but he wasn't. So there are times that people are baptized and they shouldn't be. They've made a profession, but it has not been reality. But the argument is that those that have professed, they are to be baptized on that profession. Now, last week I mentioned Acts chapter 2, 39, words that the Peter Baptist will draw from in his argument, the promises unto you and to your children. Now, how does the Credo Baptist then look at that great promise? The promises unto you and to your children. Well, I would say we ought to read on in the verse. The promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And those words, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, they're not referring to a third group. So it's not the promises to you and your children, one group. Then those that are far off, those that have never heard the gospel yet, the second group. And then it's as if there's this third group, those that the Lord will call. No, it's only the two groups. You and your children, those that are far off. And who are those? Those that the Lord will call. So not everybody that is afar off will actually be converted. And tragically, not every child that is born into a Christian home will be converted it is as the Lord calls. And so thinking about this idea of entrance then, while the Peter Baptist is emphasizing that the child has entered into the family of God in that outward sense, not in the spiritual sense, the Credo Baptist emphasizes the baptism is a sign he's actually part of that true body of Christ. He has believed, or she has believed. We'll come then to my second point, baptism and the seal of the righteousness of faith. Baptism and the seal of the righteousness of faith. I've taken that statement from Romans chapter 4 and the verse 11. Now this chapter lies at the heart of the Peter Baptist argument, and yet the Credo Baptist may also see it as lying at the heart of his argument as well. And Paul's overriding argument in this chapter is sinners must believe. And when sinners believe, they are justified. So that's the great overriding argument of the chapter. For all those that put their confidence in the finished work of Christ, they are justified. And so Paul sets out this question. Is this justification only for Jews who are circumcised? Or is it for all nations? You'll see that in verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? And do you think the great battle that Paul was fighting in those days, there were those that were suggesting that you need to be circumcised if there's going to be spiritual reality. And so Paul is asking the question, do you need to be circumcised in order to become a Christian? And of course, we all agree the answer to that question is no. And but Paul's reply is that salvation is by faith. And he takes Abraham then as the example. Was Abraham converted before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? So remember, this is answering the question. Do you have to be circumcised if you're going to be able to believe? And Paul says it would be very foolish for the Jew to try and argue somewhere. It's very foolish to try and argue that you have to be circumcised if you're going to believe, because their very spiritual father, he believed before he was circumcised. In his case, the circumcision was the sign that he had believed. And so it is true that the children of Abraham then were to have the sign. But that's not actually what Paul's argument is here. Paul takes this scene as proof of this question. Do you have to be circumcised to believe? Abraham was not circumcised in order to believe. In his case, as I've said, the circumcision was a sign that he believed. And so if you look with me at verse 11 then, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised. And in verse 11, strictly speaking, the sign and the seal is very specifically here relating to Abraham. The sign and the seal was unto him. And as the Credo Baptist looks at this then, he asks, what would the parallel be? The parallel would be that we believe and have the sign. We believe and then have the sign that is for us baptism administered. In the case of Abraham, there was here a sealing. Now, what is very interesting about that word sealing is that it is another form of the word that we have in the New Testament describing the sealing of the Spirit. The sealing of the Spirit. And so if you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 22. Who have also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. When the believer does believe, he is sealed with the Spirit. The seal having the idea of authenticity. The Spirit comes to live in him. He's stamped with the Spirit. And if you look with me then in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so again, when one comes to believe, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we have another reference to that in Ephesians 4, verse 30. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. Are unconverted children sealed by the Holy Spirit? They are not. This sealing takes place at conversion. And therefore, the argument of the Credo Baptist is that if that sealing takes place, the true sealing takes place at conversion, then the sign of it, it would be appropriate that it would follow conversion as well. Now, do we have any evidence in the New Testament of a link between believing and baptism? There certainly are, and of course both groups would agree that there is a link between these examples of believing and baptism. We'll look at a few of those very quickly. Acts chapter 8, first of all. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we have the account here, it's in this chapter that we have the account of Simon Magnus being baptized, but while his was a false profession, there were those that truly did believe and were baptized. Acts 8, verse 12, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. And you'll see there this link between having believed and they were baptized. And even for Simon, Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. But as the words go on to explain, Simon's belief was different than the others. It was not true saving faith. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Philip here has been ministering to the Ethiopian. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you believe, you may be baptized. Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Acts chapter 10, and verse 47. And here we have a Gentile audience. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And their receiving the Holy Ghost, of course, was an indication that they had received Christ. And they were then baptized. Verse 48. And we'll look at one more example. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. I put the wrong reference in my notes. In verse 8. Acts chapter 18 verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler, of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And to go back to the seal then, we could say that they were sealed with the Spirit, and it was then that they were baptized. Now, I believe there's a sense in which we are to view baptism as a gift. Often when the subject of believers' baptism is preached upon, it is emphasized that God's people must obey. And of course, we should make that application, that if you have believed and you've not been baptized, then you should be baptized. You should obey. But baptism is not only a matter of obedience. I believe it's beautifully the receiving of a gift. Remember, there is a relationship between baptism and the Lord's Supper. When the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper in Luke 22:19, the Lord took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them. He gave the bread to them. They were to receive it. And in Matthew's account of that same incident, it talks then about the cup. The Lord is, first of all, the bread. Take, eat, this is my body. And then the cup. He gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. He gave. They received. And what we have there most beautifully pictured is that the Lord has offered salvation. The believer has taken it. He has received it. And at the table then, we receive the elements. And it is picturing that we have received God's salvation. But I believe baptism is like that. We have received the washing. We have received the cutting through to the heart. We have received that great union into Christ. The Lord says, be baptized. It's a gift. Most wonderfully and beautifully portraying God's great salvation. And no matter then what view in this matter of the subjects of baptism that we take, and let it always be seen by us as that beautiful symbol of washing, forgiveness, the cutting away of sin, of our union with Christ. And maybe there's someone in the meeting, you've had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home, and yet still you're not converted. Oh, that you would realize tonight that you must believe. You must have the reality of what baptism most beautifully symbolizes. And may you even come tonight, wash and be made clean. May the Lord take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.